Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. If you need a title for the message today, it is The Wiles of Satan. The Wiles of Satan. And that word wiles from the Bible, it just means schemings, the schemings of the devil or Satan, the evil one. So today, many of us in God's church and in our little group here have been under attack a lot lately. And of course, Satan does attack in many different ways. He can attack us physically through illness or sickness. He can attack us emotionally and mentally, and above all, spiritually. So today we see, even around us, that the vast majority of God's own people today are being attacked and have been again deceived by Satan. So he's very active today, especially against those that have been called by God. And so something we need to remember, and I want to discuss these wiles today, or schemings of Satan, some of them. And certainly this won't be an all-inclusive message, because the Bible has so much information on this. It would take many, many hours and many messages, but I want to just kind of run over some of them and hopefully in the process encourage us all, because I know I'm subject to these attacks myself every day from Satan. At the same time, I have to realize, and I'll emphasize this again later, that not everything that happens to us is as a result of an attack by Satan. In other words, we can't blame everything on Satan, because there are three main areas we have to overcome in our lives, and Satan, the devil, is one of them, and the world and its ways is one of them, and finally, our self, our own human nature, our self. And as Mr. Armstrong said many times, that self is probably the hardest of all, see? And I'll touch on that here through some of the scriptures and some examples given there. But today we are to discuss these wiles of Satan, because he'll always attack you, friends and brethren, where you are weakest in your life. Whatever area that you're weak in, he's going to attack you, and he is relentless. He's going to attack over and over. And he wants to destroy us, especially God's people. Why? Why does he want to destroy us? Because we're the ones qualifying to replace him on his throne with Jesus Christ and under Jesus Christ when he returns. Christ is going to take over that throne that he's already qualified for, and we're in a process of hopefully qualifying. And when we do, we'll be taking over that throne with Jesus Christ, and Satan will be removed. So that's why Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to take away that vital knowledge that God has given us, that God is reproducing himself through his people, through mankind, and it's beginning through his church. So Satan does not want you or I, for example, to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. See, he's going to discourage us in any way that he can from being at God's feast, and any number of excuses will result in that. But Satan doesn't want you or I to be there at the feast. Why? Well, because the Feast of Tabernacles, remember, represents a foretaste of God's kingdom, a foretaste of the world tomorrow. So it represents God's kingdom, see? And God's church, in essence, is the kingdom of God in embryo, see, as Mr. Armstrong taught. So we come together at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the primary time during the year when the majority of us can get together. But represents God's kingdom, see, in action. And it's a foretaste of the world tomorrow. Well, Satan hates that, because that's pictures of time when he's removed, see. And that throne he'll be booted off of his throne. He'll be replaced by Jesus Christ and those first fruit saints. So, you see, and the feast is a time of condensed education. See, we're teachers in training. It's a time of condensed fellowship, and God's Spirit is flowing. So Satan hates that time, and he hates what it represents. So he will do anything to discourage you and me from being at God's feast. And any other time, he will do anything he can to discourage us and to throw us off track. And today we see where a vast majority of God's people are off track, see, even though many think they're on track. Notice we'll review a couple of basic scriptures here, but just think about this. In Revelation chapter 12, of course, this is talking about a time when the woman, or the church, is taken to a place of safety or final training, as we used to call it, during the Great Tribulation. But in verse 9 of Revelation 12, it says, "So the great dragon was cast down," excuse me, "cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So it says here that he deceives the whole world. That word "whole" means exactly what it says, whole. That means everyone in it, every single one. So there was a time in the last era, the Philadelphia era of God's church, where you could actually say not quite the whole world was deceived, because there were a few that God was calling into his church during those days of the Worldwide Church of God under the leadership of God's end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. So as Jesus Christ restored those lost truths through his apostle into the church, then people were waking up and repenting and being called into that one true church. So, and even down through the ages, there were a few here and there that held on to what truths they did have that during that time. So there were always some that were faithful. So how then do you get the whole world deceived out of this verse? Well, there had to be a time then when the whole world was deceived. Now, we should be able to look back in history and see, now since the death of Mr. Armstrong, during this Laodicean era, as it says in Matthew 25, verse 5, that while the bridegroom was delayed, they all, A-L-L, slumbered and slept. So that "all" is the same thing as the whole world, see? So there was a time, recently, in the last 21 years, a point in time, during this Laodicean era, where even God's people, all, A-L-L, were asleep and deceived, see? And so then the scripture finally could be fulfilled, see, that the whole world was deceived. And indeed, there was a point in time in the last 21 years, and maybe just not too many years ago, that this could actually be said, that the whole world was deceived. Now, fortunately, by the grace of God, as we see there in Revelation chapter 3, where Christ says, "Anoint your eyes that you may see," some are waking up and coming out of this Laodicean condition and this deception and realizing what we've got to get back to. So it's we have to understand the power of Satan and how he operates. And I was reading through, and you can do this on your own time, but there's a very good chapter in Mystery of the Ages, The Mystery of Angels and Evil Spirits, and also the following chapter, The Mystery of Man. They kind of go hand in hand. Because God, but it shows the origin and the history of Satan and the fallen angels, that one-third of the angels that rebelled and when they became demons, and Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan. But there's some interesting, a lot of knowledge there in those two chapters, especially the one on Mystery of Angels and Evil Spirits. So I would advise us all to go back and review that. I don't have time to read through it all today, and I may only just read one little paragraph of it later, because there's quite a few scriptures I want to cover in the short period of time I have. But notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, actually begin in verse 1, and it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins," verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So Satan here is called the prince of the power of the air. And Mr. Armstrong explained it very plain and very clear so that a child could understand it many times over the years, that Satan works in through the as the prince of the power of the air. He works through invisible airwaves because he broadcasts attitudes. See, that's how he works. So that's how he places thoughts and attitudes into your mind. And he doesn't always just put thoughts there, but sometimes it's just in the way of a general attitude. And it could be anything that's hostile towards God, any number of attitudes or thoughts that are hostile to God's way or his truth. And he'll also work on your emotions and your mental state. Of course, it's all plays a part in your spiritual state. But he loves to discourage, and he loves to put seeds of doubt. See, these are all the little wiles and schemings of Satan, the way he works through broadcasting. And that's how he does it through the air. But see, he also will do attacks on your body physically and try to cause you a lot of damage there, because he, one of his names is a destroyer. He wants to destroy us in any way he can. And is physically is one thing, but above all, he wants to destroy us spiritually. He wants us to doubt God, see, lose faith. He wants to discourage us. So there are ways to combat this, and we'll approach this as we get through this message. But notice James chapter 4, for example, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and notice verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So someone asked me the question recently that they try to do this, and yet they are still being attacked by Satan. So maybe something they're not doing something right. Well, not necessarily, because when you realize how Satan operates, he's relentless. And he doesn't say he's going to flee from you permanently there. He just says he'll flee from you because he's going to come back and attack again and again and again. And he's relentless. And he's always going to attack in your weakest areas. But notice the first part of that, verse 7. Submit to God. See, are we truly and wholly submitting to God? Then the devil, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. See, here's some good advice here. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, excuse me. How do you draw near to God? Well, first of all, studying his word. Secondly, and just as, and we'll show this later, just as important and maybe even more important, is through prayer. That's how you draw near to God. And whether you're baptized or not, see, it doesn't matter if you're baptized. If God is working with your mind and you're understanding his truth, those truths and doctrines, and you're understanding his word, then we have an obligation to pray if we want to draw near to God, whether you're baptized or not. And all the more so if you are baptized. But even if you're studying to be baptized, absolutely, you need to be praying every day. Tell you why? So you can, like it says in verse 8, draw near to God. See, and then what's the result? He will draw near to you. So verse 7 there, it says, submit to God. Well, that's one way we submit to God, see, by drawing near to him in obedience, obey his word, and live by his truth. But notice what it says back up in verse 1 here of chapter 4. And so this begins to show why that he says here in verse 7 to submit to God and resist the devil. But notice verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, where do wars, and basically that just means battles or fightings. So see, we are in a spiritual war. This is a real war, friends and brethren. Just as real as those we see on the battlefronts in Afghanistan and Iraq and many other places of the world. But this war is just as real and probably far more important and far more dangerous, especially if we lose it. So it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? See? Your desires. Verse 2 says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, he's focusing us on ourselves, which is part of the problem. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility, see, against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we have to have a humble attitude. But back here to verse 1, where it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, speaking of this war, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at something about a war, personal war. Romans chapter 7, and this is very interesting because Paul sets an example here that I look at often myself because I fit this description, and I think we all could say that if we look at ourselves inwardly and be honest, that we have a daily struggle with sin in our lives. We certainly do. So Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, it says, this is Paul here. He says, well, there's a lot in this chapter that leads up to this point, but for sake of time, I can't read it, but you can read it on your own. It's all about sin and overcoming. But the beginning in verse 14, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, see, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, in other words, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. pause from reading. See, this, it, can you see this in your life, friends and brethren? I certainly can in mine. What, again, what it says in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will or want to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, verse 17, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, see, to will, to want to do good, but how to perform what is good I do not find. See, verse 19, for the good that I will to do, in other words, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. See, the evil that I would, that I want not to do, that I practice. So do we see that in our lives, brethren? Verse 20, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. See, I can say that. I delight in the law of God, but yet I find myself sinning. See, I do. And if you're honest, friends and brethren, you'll say the same thing. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, it's frustrating. Paul was frustrated here. He realized that it was a war in his mind and heart. Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Pause from reading there. So Paul, this is a wonderful example of the struggle that Paul had to go through. And here was a man of God, as we'll go on to see later, who did qualify for God's kingdom. But he had to fight a daily battle, see, all his life. And he had also had physical afflictions he had to deal with. But he also, he was talking here about something in his mind, see, in his heart. So he knew it was a spiritual war that was taking place. So Satan does his part. But here is, Paul was not putting the blame on Satan here. He was talking about his own. This was him, see, sin within him. So Paul was not blaming Satan or anyone else here for this war and this sin that was in him. He knew it was something that was in him that he had to root out and fight and struggle against. So, but Satan does do his part. Notice, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here's where is an example of Satan hindering Paul. And beginning verse 6 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, see, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that buffet just means to beat, you know, beat or buffet, lest I be exalted above measure. So God allowed this, see. Well, Satan did do it. He sent a, Satan sent a messenger or a demon to buffet or beat and to bother or pester continually Paul. But he knew God allowed it, because he says here at the last of verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure. So he knew that he would have had a possibly an ego problem, see, if this hadn't happened. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. See, how many times do we plead sometimes and that God, will you please keep Satan away from me and not let him attack me in this area and that area? And give me strength. But God doesn't always just back off and pull Satan away. It's for a reason. In verse 9 he says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, in weakness. Think about that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Think about this. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So can we say that? See, friends and brethren, that's what we need to think about when we have verse 10, these infirmities or reproaches or needs or persecutions or distress. See, or discouragements. You can add any number of things in there that are wiles of Satan, the way he attacks us. Because he says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So in Romans 7, we saw where Paul wasn't putting the blame on Satan for what was going on in the inward man with the struggle he had. And here he shows where Satan did attack him through a physical infirmity that he had. And there's been much speculation over the years what that may or may not be. That's irrelevant. The point is he had a physical disability of some type that he knew came from a demon or from one of Satan's messengers. And at the same time, he knew that God allowed it for a reason, because in that weakness, he was made strong. See? So something for us to think about. Now notice also another example in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 17. He says here, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. See? Satan hindered us. So, he knew that Satan always was there to be a hindrance, and that's what he does to us. And, of course, he would love to just destroy us, especially those of the household of God. See? And he does. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Satan does hinder us at times, and he tries to, and he tries to destroy us, but we have to recognize that and resist it. As it says there in James 4:7, we resist it best we can, but guess what? He's going to come right back and attack again. So it's a continual thing. It's not a one-time thing. See, it's not just a one-time thing. Resist him and he'll flee and never bother you again. No, that's not the way Satan operates, because those attitudes that he broadcast in the air are continually there. See, continually. So we have to continually battle it. But we have that help if we seek it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth. See, that's a good admonition. Speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Notice verse 26, be angry and do not sin. That's righteous anger now, a good type of anger, anger against sin. See, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. See, that place there, the word place means opportunity. Nor give opportunity to the devil. So what he's saying here is don't let the sun go down on your wrath, wrong kind of wrath, because if it does, that does give an opportunity to the devil. In verse 28, it continues on to show you what those opportunities are and how to stop opportunities for the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no more. In other words, what this is saying is stop sinning. Whatever you're doing, stop it. See? Turn the other way. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, nor no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, that's God's way. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. See, that's good instruction there for closing those opportunities for the devil. Another one, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That clamor just means loud quarreling. See, we see a lot of that today in the churches of God, arguing over doctrines and truth and arguing over God's word. And that's evil. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, we do these things, friends and brethren. Then, as verse 27 says, we won't give place or opportunity to the devil. See, that's good instruction. But he's still going to attack us. See, he's still going to be, but he's going to have less opportunity if we do these things. So there's good instruction there. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're beginning to get into something a little different here on what exactly is going on with this war. Notice verse 10. I love this verse. And actually, I love the rest of this chapter, this whole chapter. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the eternal, in the power of his might." See? The power of his might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See? All these schemings of the devil. So we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then we put on the whole armor of God, and we'll see what that is, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil," or Satan. So the rest of this chapter is showing that, and it shows this battle. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," see, we don't, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So there's our battlefield. See, that's where the battle's being fought, brethren, in our minds and in the spiritual host that's around us, the evil. But there's also good spirits around us, those holy angels and our guardian angels, and also God in his spirit, Jesus Christ. See, so, but notice what it says here in verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor." I've covered this before, but it's good to go over it again, because Satan is very active right now and attacking all of us, virtually all of us in this group. That should tell us something right there. See, Satan, brethren, Satan the devil has already got the vast majority of the whole world deceived, and then also the vast majority of God's people today. So he's got them deceived and in their comfort zones. "Who then is he going to be attacking and wanting to destroy?" See, those who are awake and holding fast to God's truth, those who are struggling and striving to qualify to be a part of God's kingdom and to rule with Jesus Christ, those are the ones that Satan is going to be actively attacking and trying to destroy. And how will he do that? Through his little schemings and wiles. And he broadcasts these attitudes through the air, and thoughts and attitudes, and they include discouragement, disillusionment. He wants you to have the attitude of that I'll never make it, I'm lost, I'll never qualify for God's kingdom. See, all these negative thoughts that are anti-God come from Satan. See, so how do we fight that? Well, here we go. Verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." See, the evil day is upon us, friends and brethren. "And having done all, to stand." See, that word "stand" is there many times. Look at verse 14. Here it is again. "Stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So here in the end time, we have some that are taking a stand for the truth. That's what I do through the work in this website. I stand as a representative of Jesus Christ and what he taught through his end-time apostle. Someone has to take a stand for it. See, you don't see many doing that today. So some are joining with us and coming together in this little group of outcasts or bandoleros or whatever you want to call us. But we're still taking a stand for the truth. And people have a hard time imagining that when they come across our website, it looks so simple and so small. In such a small group, how could they be the true church? See, well, take a look back at what God's apostle taught us, and I bring all these points out on the website, how to detect some of these red flags, because I've had questions of people that are looking and are searching, and they usually compare our site to one of two others that claim to be holding fast, and they want to know the differences. So I don't want to bash any other sites, but I do give them indicators to look for, and I place them there on the website, for example. And so people just give them things to look at. And some of these websites, they're extremely vast and huge with just all kinds of information and resources and books and booklets, and they're so vast. But if you cut through all of that and look at what their message is and what their so-called commission or work is and what they're doing, they should be able to see the difference. You should be able to discern the difference if you have God's Spirit, or if God's Spirit is working with you, even if you're not baptized yet. So we do have some coming with us that aren't baptized yet, but will be soon, hopefully, and they can discern, see the difference. And then many of God's people are beginning to wake up and discern, a few here and a few there anyway. So it says in verse 14 again, "Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," See, that's right doing. That's what that means. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we do have that. See, the gospel's still being preached today. Here's one of those little red flags. See, but it's, and that is that it's not being preached as a witness to the world. That's fulfilled prophecy. Matthew 24, verse 14 is fulfilled prophecy by God's end-time apostle. And he said very clearly that when he died, that the thing God called him to do would be finished, which was to take the gospel to the world as a witness. Well, the gospel doesn't die, but that commission of preaching it as a witness only. See, that stopped when Mr. Armstrong died, because that was his job, and he made it very clear that it was his job. The gospel still lives on. We do preach the gospel in the sense that the warning today, the message today, is a warning for God's people to get back to that gospel and to live by it. See, that's the difference. We're not preaching it to the world as a witness, because that was for a specific purpose during that time, and it's over. So now we see the end result of what happens when people, God's people, lose faith. They depart from that gospel. So the message today is to wake up and get back to it. See, it's not to preach it to the world as a witness. That's over and done and fulfilled prophecy. But the gospel is still there, and so the warning is to God's people to get back to that gospel and to live by it. So verse 15, it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of who? The wicked one. So if we have faith, which simply means to believe God, believe God's word. That's what faith is in a nutshell, to sum it up, as Mr. Armstrong said so many times, believe God, believe his word. So if we have that shield of faith in which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, see, that's the Satan, that's Satan the devil. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. See, that's our goal. We want to, that's that crown we want to attain, see. And, listen to this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, that's what's in your hand right now if you have your Bible open. God's Word. See, that's the sword. That's our weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice this, verse 18. This is crucial. Praying once in a while? No. Praying always. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we do. We pray for each other, and we pray on behalf of ourselves for the strength that we need to make it through each day, because we're going to sin, and we're going to fall, and we're going to stumble. See? So we have to get back up and continue going forward, and we pray. So we ask for God grant us repentance and get up and go forward again. And we can never, should never underestimate the power of prayer, ever. And I hope to be doing a message on that soon, because it's one of the most valuable weapons and tools that we have as true Christians today, friends and brethren. Notice verse 19. And see, pray for me. You're not going to apply this to me today as well, but this is Paul here. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So today we ought to speak boldly, because we're at a time where God's people have become wishy-washy about doctrine and truth, and they're asleep. The vast majority are asleep, and a lot of them don't, not even sure what they believe anymore. What they do believe has been watered down, so someone has to speak boldly on behalf of that gospel, see, that truth that God revealed in the end time, that all things that came through the end time Elijah, God's apostle. So that's our tools right there, see. Our tools and this is a war, so that's, you can call it our ammunition to take to fight. And the first thing, if you're going to defend your ground, is to take a stand, see? So that's what it says there in verse 14. Stand, see? It doesn't mean run. It doesn't say run or stick your head in the sand. Stand. Take a stand. You know, and then have your waist girded with the truth. See, that's what we're fighting for, is that truth, see, that God revealed to us and restored into his church. And then by living by that truth, we have righteousness, which is right doing. So, and we have to have faith, see, that shield of faith, which simply means to believe. Believe God's word. Believe those truths and doctrines. If we've proved them in God's word, and so we prove it by that sword. That's our weapon, that word of God. And then to top it off, we pray always, not just occasionally, but we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. See, as it says in Luke, the book of Luke, to watch world events, because these things are coming upon us rapidly. I want to read something here just briefly from Mist of the Ages that Mr. Armstrong wrote. It's on page 81. It's just a little short paragraph in the middle of the page. Mr. Armstrong says, Satan's rebel rule was not a government based upon the principle of love, of giving, of outgoing concern for the good of others, but based on self-centeredness. See, I'll pause from reading there. So that's part of the problem today. Sometimes we have trouble discerning whether our troubles come from Satan or our own self, see, because remember the Bible says too that the carnal mind is enmity against God. So we still have that carnal mind, even though we have God's Spirit. We're trying to replace that carnality with God's mind and God's character and the mind of Jesus Christ. So we struggle against that carnal side that we still have, and we'll never have it completely out of us until God finishes the work. And I'll touch on that here in a moment. But Mr. Armstrong said at the end of his life he thought that maybe he might be 51% spiritual. See, but still, here's a man who was an apostle of Jesus Christ and qualified for God's kingdom. And also Paul was similar when I mentioned that there in Romans chapter 7. He had to struggle and fight constantly. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And there's a man that qualified. See, I'll show you that momentarily. Let me finish reading here. He says, Satan's rebel rule was not a government based upon the principle of love, of giving, of outgoing concern for the good of others, but based on self-centeredness, on vanity, see, it's all about the self, lust and greed, on envy, jealousy, the spirit of competition, hatred, violence and destruction, on darkness and error instead of light and truth, on ugliness instead of beauty. Pause from reading. So that's that in a nutshell, in one little paragraph. Mr. Armstrong covers many of the character traits of Satan, see, in that one paragraph. It's astounding. So all those attitudes that he broadcasts into our minds, and he's relentless. It permeates the air. The whole earth is saturated with it. And you don't have to look far in, around the society today to see how much it is saturated. This blind deception and evil. And even into God's own church today, the vast majority has gone into a spiritual state of slumberness and sleep where they've backslidden tremendously. And we all have fallen into that. So hopefully we're coming out of that as we wake up and realize what we've got to do. And that's why Satan hates us. He's attacking us relentlessly. So it's not going to go away, not for a while. You know, it may even get worse before it gets better. So just be aware of these things, because it is a battle. In Ephesians 6 here is show some tools that we can use. And remember that there's three main areas that we have to overcome. And that's Satan and his demons, or in his way he broadcasts through his attitudes. The world is another one we have to overcome. And then the self, which is probably the hardest, is the self that we have to overcome. And that's a complete different message and sermon all of itself. But the self is probably the hardest to overcome. You remember what Paul said there in his example in Romans chapter 7. That's what he was talking about. But did Paul qualify even with what he said about himself? Oh, wretched man that I am, and I'm war, all this war in his members. Did Paul qualify even after that? But notice 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul says here close to the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew he was very close to his end. But notice verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that interesting? Notice verse 8, Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, see, that day of the first resurrection, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Yes, Paul qualified, even after what he had said about himself in Romans 7 there with the struggle, but that was a good example for us. But see, what did he do in verse 7? This is a good admonition for us. I have fought the good fight. So that's what we're doing. It's a battle, friends and brethren. It's a war. He fought that war, see, but he finished the race, and he kept the faith. See, that's that shield of faith that's mentioned there in Ephesians 6, that shield of faith. So today we see one of the largest problems with God's people. They've lost faith. They lost faith, which means belief, see, in that truth of God that he revealed in the end time and restored into his church through his apostle. So you lose that shield of faith, and your main defense crumbles. And then you're wide open to those wiles of Satan, see? So, finally, let's look at something in Revelation 3. Looks like I'll be staying within time today, well within time. This might be a little bit shorter message. I just wanted to try to encourage us, brethren, because Satan is very active, and it's a continual battle. It's not something, when you resist him, it's just a one-time thing and he goes away forever. It doesn't work that way because he's relentless and he's going to be attacking us more than any others. Why? Because we're waking up and realize that crown is very close to us achieving it if we continue in the faith and doctrines of Jesus Christ. And don't give up hope. Don't lose faith. Notice Revelation chapter 3, because we do see what Christ promises to any in this end time era right now, this final era. Revelation 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, see, overcomes what? Satan, the world, and yourself. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's where we're going to be, see, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he overcame, and he's there as our intercessor and our elder brother and our high priest. That's our true minister, Jesus Christ, and he's very much alive. Yes, Satan is alive, but stop dwelling on Satan, friends and brethren. Dwell on a higher power that's alive, Jesus Christ. He's right there alive on the throne, and he's there to help us. And he promises that he will help us. So dwell on that. See, that great power that he's got. Satan can only do what God allows him to do, see? And if you're being pestered or tempted by Satan, then maybe it's for a reason. See, it's to help to develop God's character within us. If we don't have trials and tests, we can't develop God's character. Now, I mentioned this before. I don't have the scripture at hand, but it says through much tribulation and trial, we enter into the kingdom of God. See, I mentioned that before. Well, so if you're not having trials and tribulation and tests, then you're probably in the wrong place. But if you are having trials and tribulation and tests, then welcome to God's family, see? Welcome to being a true Christian. that sign said in Parris Island, South Carolina, many, many years ago when I arrived as a young recruit to the Marine Corps recruit depot there, and I piled off of the bus out of high school with my long, bushy hair onto these yellow steps and into a very loud, tall, huge Marine Corps drill instructor screaming about an inch from my face. I looked over his shoulder at this big red sign above the building, and it said in yellow letters, "We did not promise you a rose garden." Well, in some respect, that's kind of how it is in this Christian boot camp that we're in, because we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. He didn't promise a rose garden, at least in this life yet. He does bless us. He does provide us with all of our needs, and he protects us. But see, on the other side, if we qualify, this could be far better than any rose garden we can ever imagine, that kingdom of God. But we have to endure. We have to endure to the end. Only those that endure to the end will be saved, says God's word. But Christ is the one that's going to help us. So we see that example of Paul, that he did qualify. See, he knew it, he was qualifying, even though he had Satan hindered him and he had to war and fight with his own mind and the sin within him. He had to fight that continually, but he wasn't discouraged. There was times where it looked like he was discouraged. "Oh, wretched man that I am," he said, but then he kept fighting. See, he fought the good fight. He kept going forward. So notice finally here, well, actually a couple more maybe if I have time, Philippians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. See, hopefully we do that. We pray for each other. And I know we do, because just through the emails and phone calls that I get, we're constantly praying for each other. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See, that's where our fellowship is. It's in that gospel, which means good news, and that's the truth. All that truth and doctrine and way of life that God revealed and restored to us here in the end time through his apostle. But notice verse 6. Being confident, and you be confident, brethren and friends, and me, all of us, be confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God the Father is the one who began that, see, because he's the one who calls. He calls us to Christ. So God the Father is the one who begins that work, and he's going to complete it. He wants us to be confident of this. He who has begun this work, and the reason why he wants us to think about this is, in put it in modern terms, it's because you and I cannot do this on our own power. We cannot overcome, we cannot qualify for God's kingdom by ourselves on our own power. See, but if we let God do it and help us, he will do it. He will finish it. See, that's why it says here in verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, that's when he returns, and hopefully we'll be a part of that first resurrection. Notice also Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is, I was going to go down to the, let's go begin in verse 1, because I have the time, because it's such good admonition here. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The first, actually, let's go back to the previous chapter. That last verse is talking about all these that have died through the years and not having received yet. The heroes in the faith is what the subtitle is at the top of my Bible, but they all died in the faith, not having received. But verse 39 of chapter 11 says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. See, not yet. Why? Because they're still dead. They're waiting the resurrection. Verse 40, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Why? See, because we're all going to be made perfect at the same time. Now notice chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? Those are these, our forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, this is talking about in the previous chapter. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. See, it doesn't say there run with speed. See, we're not in a contest to see who's going to get there first, because we'll be there simultaneously. It says run instead with endurance. See, not speed, but endurance. Because Christ says only those who endure to the end shall be saved. The race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Now listen, this is my point. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, we can't finish it ourselves. In the margin says, for author and finisher, it says originator and perfecter. See, because we can't do it on our own. We cannot. So we look unto Jesus Christ, our elder brother and high priest. See, the author and finisher. That's how it's going to be finished. We can do our part. We do have to do our part, brethren. I don't want to negate that by any means. We do have to do our part in striving to overcome. Yes, resist the devil and put away sin as much as we possibly can. But we're going to still sin, but we want to keep going forward and have the right attitude, intent, and motive. See, AIM, attitude, intent, and motive is to overcome that sin so that he can finish it for us. It goes on that he's the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, see, that despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that's really a very brief overview of what he actually had to go through. It just says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, what that entailed was far more than we can ever imagine, what he had to endure, and the shame that he had to despise. But now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the point there is, brethren, again, he's alive. See, Don't focus so much on Satan. Focus on Jesus Christ, see? And ask for the strength that we need and the faith that we need, because it's not our faith. We need the faith of Jesus Christ himself. That's the faith that will help us go on and to fight the battles ahead of us. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do any of you today, friends and brethren, have you become weary? Have I? Weary and discouraged in your souls? I certainly do have to fight against that. I guarantee you I have to struggle against it every day. So, but we don't want to do that. We don't want to be discouraged or weary. Notice verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. See, Christ did. And there have been many, many saints down through the years that have been martyred. And there's going to be another great martyrdom coming soon. But how many of us today can say that we've resisted striving against sin? Have we resisted to bloodshed? Not many of us, see. But that time is coming again if God's people don't wake up. But it's verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So this really kind of goes into another message that I want to speak about sometime, which has to do with correction. This is a time of correction right now for God's people, and it's still a time of correction that's going to be brought to another level, another level of intensity when the great tribulation begins, and the vast majority of God's people are caught in that tribulation. But the whole purpose of that is for correction, as Mr. Armstrong said, and the United States and Britain in prophecy. Continue this verse, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, see, or corrects, and scourges every son who receives. Pause from reading. Well, that's good. That's good to remember, because if you're being corrected right now, or rebuked or chastised, then that means God loves you. See, he loves me. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. See, because he loves us. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, look at this, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if you're not enduring some kind of chastening or correction right now, and also trials and tests, see, through much trials and tests we enter the kingdom of God, then God says you're not one of his sons. So if we are enduring something, then that's a good sign that God loves us. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? See, for they indeed for a few days chastened us, and it seemed best to them. But he, that's God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, verse 11, now no chastening or correction, see, or discipline, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness, see, right doing, to those who have been trained by it. Okay, end of reading. So my whole point of this message today, brethren, and even though it's a little shorter than most, is just to encourage us to keep up the good fight, and don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let him talk you out of or convince you through any other means, through any other man, woman, that you shouldn't be keeping God's laws. That includes tithing, or that you shouldn't be attending God's feast or tabernacles. Don't let Satan talk you out of it or discourage you out of it in any other way ways of God's life. Be encouraged. See, look to our author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. So I hope this message has been helpful, and I just love you all. So until next time, do take care.